Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. So excited about all that God is doing in our church. And isn't it great to know that our God is for us? He's not against us. He loves us. That's the God that we serve. And so privileged today to be here and talk to you. Today's a little bit different than what we normally do on a Sunday. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll give a family chat for 15 minutes or so, updating you on many things going on in our church. Today's message is really going to be an entire family chat, just because there are so many things that are changing within our body, that's what I'm going to be explaining to you. And so if you're visiting with us for the first time, hey, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You'll hear a little more about where we're going and what God is doing in our church. And what I'd like to do is set it up scripturally for you, just give you a parameters for why we're doing what we do, and then spell out some of the changes and what God has been building in our church and where we're going from here. So with an open heart, let's go before the Lord and pray and be ready to receive from him. So Jesus, we just give you all the praise. Lord, we praise you that you're the one that makes us brave. We thank you, God, that you're the God who's for us and not against us because of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your living and active word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as I share today from your word and, Lord, from our elders, many of the things that are going on, Lord, just pray that we be open-hearted to receive what you have for us, align us, accelerate the ministry you have for this church. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen and amen. So today I want to talk to you about a brave vision, a brave vision. Have you ever noticed sometimes that there's people that you know that call themselves by the name of Christ and they wouldn't even need to tell you that? You can just tell. I mean, the way that they walk with Jesus, it's almost like what they're talking about out of their mouths is actually what's happening in their lives. I mean, they'll talk about, here's how Jesus is moving in my life, and you see Jesus moving in their life just like that. And then there's other people that you meet that may genuinely know Jesus, and they'll talk about knowing Jesus, but evidentially or experientially, there doesn't seem to be any fruit in their life. There doesn't seem to be Jesus walking alongside of them. Or how about in churches? You know, sometimes you can come into churches and they talk about Jesus and they glorify Jesus and you can sense experientially and evidentially God is with us. I hope we're one of those churches. I know we're one of those churches where the word of God is open and expounded and Jesus is having his way with a group of people. But just because it has the word church on the side of a building doesn't mean that happens everywhere, right? I mean, you can go into a place where the word of God is not championed or where people don't sing praises to Jesus and they don't worship and honor him and there's no sense experientially or evidentially that God is even walking among them. The question I want to answer today is, why is that? Because here's the truth. God wants to walk with you. God wants to walk alongside of you. God wants to walk with you and God wants to use you. And here's the truth as a church. He wants to do that with us. And so as I spell out what a brave vision is, really what it looks like is, what does it look like to take steps of faith with Jesus Christ as an individual and as a church? And I want to spell out some things early on in this message just to set a framework. It's a little different than what I normally do. What I enjoy doing more than anything is picking a text of scripture and just expounding it and saying, thus saith the Lord. And if you know me, that's what I do almost every single week. I'll be doing it next week in 1 Corinthians 10 if you want to read ahead. But today it's really important to set up a scriptural foundation for some of this chat that I'm going to have with you and then talk to you about some of the things that God is doing in the midst of our church. And then if you understand this, you'll understand how it is that you can walk with Jesus and, more importantly, how he can walk alongside of you. And let me give you some things that a brave vision has. The first thing a brave vision is, a brave vision seeks the Lord. A brave vision, first and foremost, seeks the Lord. Now, for these points I'm going to lay out, I want to start with the person of Jesus Christ and show you how he sought his father and his relationship to his dad, and then I'll spell out how these things are transferable to us. But isn't it true? You can write this verse down. It's Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It said this of Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to solitary places where there he prayed. In Jesus Christ's life, if you want to study his life, what you'll find him doing often is getting up and going to a place all by himself so he can do one thing and one thing only. It's seek the face of his father. Seek the face of his father. If you want to have fruit in your life with Jesus, if you want to know that Jesus is walking alongside of you, step one is seeking the face of God. Even David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 27, verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, O Lord, your face I will seek. And Jesus continued to seek the face of his father. no matter where he was. He was always seeking his father's face. Remember when he was a young boy, at the age of 12, they had been in Jerusalem, and the family was making the 60-mile trip north back to Galilee, and on the way they recognized, hey, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. They had to travel all the way back to Jerusalem, and when they got to Jerusalem, where did they find Jesus? They found him in the temple, and what did he tell his mom and dad? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? I mean, later in Jesus' ministry, when he tears up the temple, why did he tear it up? Because he said, my father's house will be a house of prayer. In other words, my dad's house is a place for people to come seek my dad's face. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's where it starts. That's why for us, first Tuesday, this Tuesday, the most important meeting of the month, those aren't just words that we say. We mean it because we believe that when God's people gather collectively and corporately and seek his face, it's the most important thing we can do. And Jesus Christ did that throughout his entire ministry. Remember on the day that he fed those 5,000 people, which was really probably 20 to 25,000 if you include women and children, and then he took a break between that and walking on water? What was he doing that night? For hours, he climbed up on a mountain to do what? Seek the face of his father. He was always doing that, so much so that the disciples, out of all the things they could have asked Jesus to teach them, the one thing we have recorded in Scripture is not Jesus teaches how to cast out demons or how to raise people from the dead or how to heal people. They said this, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? Seeking his face was so important in Jesus Christ's life that the disciples wanted to know, how do we do that too? A brave vision always starts with seeking the face of God. Why? Because vision always starts with God. It's always what God wants. And if we're going to seek God's face, if we really want to walk with Jesus, we need to seek the Lord. It means we pursue him. Second thing a brave vision has is it hears the Lord's direction. A brave vision hears the Lord's direction. It means you can hear God. God's word is living and active. When you open up God's word and you pursue it with an idea of, God, I want to hear what you have to say. God, I want to understand you in this situation. God, what are you saying to me about that relationship with that person? And how should I handle this? And what job should I take? And Lord, speak to me. Your servant's listening. We can actually hear God. Now, some of us, we say we want to hear God, but the reality is sometimes we only want to hear God if God's going to say what we want God to say. The reality is God's going to say what he wants to say regardless. And this is what Jesus did in his entire ministry. You can write this verse down. It's John chapter 5 and verse 19. It's very depictive of who Jesus was and his relationship to his father. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, here's what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his father doing. For whatever the father does, these things the son also does in like manner. You know, some versions read, I only do what I see my father doing. What was Jesus saying? I seek my dad. I seek what he does. I look for what he's doing. I only do what he's doing. I'm listening for my father's direction. And when my father guides me, that's what I do. And if he doesn't guide me, then I don't do that. I'm always doing and I'm always aligned with who my dad is and what he's saying. Here's what it means to hear the Lord's voice. It means I'm intimately acquainted with him. Intimately acquainted. Who are you most intimately acquainted with? I mean, for me, it's my wife, right? I mean, you have that person that you don't even need to look at the caller ID when the phone rings because you know it's them, even though I have a special Star Wars ring for my wife. Even if I didn't have that, when I pick up the phone, I not only know it's her when she says hello, but I can determine a lot by the way in which she says hello. I can determine if it's a good day that she's been having or a bad day. I can tell which of my three children have been giving her trouble by the way that my wife says hello. Because I'm so intimately acquainted, I know how she thinks and I know how she feels and I know how she expresses. This is what it's talking about. To have a brave vision and hearing the Lord is not just he told me to do this. Having a brave vision and hearing the Lord is this. I'm so intimately acquainted with what God is saying. I know completely what God is saying. Now I know how to do this, right? And that's what Jesus did his whole ministry, wasn't he? He sought his father all the way to the cross. So intimately acquainted with his dad's voice for everything he wanted to do. That's why Jesus fulfilled everything that his father had for him. A brave vision always hears the Lord's direction. Seeks the Lord, hears the Lord's direction. Let me give you the third thing a brave vision is. A brave vision trusts the Lord's willingness to work through you. A brave vision trusts the Lord's willingness to work through you. It means I'm trusting whatever God says for me to do, that's his best for me. Now you might say, well, Jesus, of course, he was perfect. He did everything his father wanted. Yeah, he was perfect. And yes, he did do everything his father wanted. But it didn't mean that he always wanted to do everything that his father wanted him to do. And it didn't mean that he was excited about doing everything that his father wanted to do. It meant he did it anyway. He believed that the Father's plan for him was best, even if it wasn't comfortable, even if it wasn't something he was desiring to do. Take a look at this verse. You can write this down in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. I'll take you to the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where Jesus Christ has already mentioned, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for the sin of all humanity. That's exactly why I've come. He spoke plainly to his disciples about all of this right up until the time where he's now in the garden where he's about ready to go through it all. And then he prays to his dad. He's seeking his father's face and he's listening for his dad's direction. And what does he pray? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What's he saying? Dad, I'm praying to you. I'm listening for your direction. You're telling me to go to the cross. But if there's any way that I can go a different direction, take it from me because I don't want to do this. I don't want to endure the torture from the Roman executioners I'm about to endure. I certainly don't want to be whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross. And more than anything, Dad, what I don't want more than anything else in the entire world is to have you put the sin of humanity on me and, Dad, pour all your wrath out on me and let me experience what that is. That's not what I want. So if there's any other way, Dad, that you can do that, let's go that route. But notice what he says next. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Dad, you have the best plan. And I believe if this is what you want, I believe that you'll work through me doing something I'm not comfortable with, something I don't want to do, something I don't want to go through. But if that's what you're calling me to do, then that's what I'll do. A brave vision seeks the Lord. It listens for his direction. It trusts God's ability to work in and through the person that's seeking him. And then fourth, it does this. It's not enough just to seek him and hear him and believe him, but you got to put steps of faith with that. It's courageously stepping out in obedience by faith. It's doing something with it. Jesus could have stayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, I know what you want. I've heard you. I'll pray about it some more. Maybe in a couple months, we'll think about this cross thing. No, he courageously, in obedience, took steps of faith. When you know what God is calling you to do, then you do this. Okay, I'm going. I don't even know where this thing's going to lead. I don't know what this looks like, but that's what I'm going to do. And isn't that what you see in Jesus' entire ministry? He seeks the Lord's face. He listens to his dad. He's told what to do, and then he goes and does it. And Jesus does this perfectly. But here's the truth. Let me give you step five. It's not just that you do this one time. Here's what you do. You continue to repeat steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. It never ends. Because for some of us, we like, okay, I sought the Lord's face, and I heard what he said, and I believed that this was the best, so I'm going to trust him, and I took a step of faith, so I'm done. I'm like 23, and I've already been obedient. I'm done. I never have to do this again. No, you continually do that over and over and over again. Now, Jesus did that over and over again, but there's one thing that we'll have to add to doing it over and over again that Jesus never had to do. Jesus went back to seeking his father's face. He was always doing that and listening to him and trusting his direction and being obedient. But one thing Jesus never had to do that you and I have to do a lot of times, confess our sins and repent. We have to confess and repent because guess what? Even when I hear the Lord's voice and I know his direction and I know what he wants me to do, sometimes I don't step out in faith. Sometimes I go just the opposite way. And now I feel like, well, I can't seek his face anymore because I've blown it. No, I go back, I confess, I repent, I seek his face, I listen to him. And then guess what? I have to believe that he can even use somebody like me that's failed him, that's been a miserable failure, that didn't do what he wanted to do, and then he still can use me. And so therefore, from this moment on, I'm going to trust him. And I'm repeating those steps over and over for my entire life. Now, let me tell you where a vision happens. See, this is all faith stuff. This is what, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there's a final step in this, which makes it a vision. And this is what vision looks like. Once you've gone through all these steps over and over again, and it's part of your life, and you're loving seeking the Lord's face and hearing him and trusting him and stepping out in faith, and that just becomes part of your life, guess what you do? You invite others to participate. You invite others to participate. You let them know, guess what? You can seek the face of the Lord too. And he'll speak to you too. And he'll show you that you're valuable to him too. Because Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so you'd walk in them. So you can do this too. So go ahead and step out in faith. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Go do this thing. That's what I'm doing. And you invite others in. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did? I mean, after he was raised from the dead, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Who did he send? Us. He didn't say, I'll go baptize everybody. I'm better at baptism than you. He didn't say, I'll go teach everybody, even though I'm a way better teacher than you. He said, no, I'm commissioning you to do this. And here's how you do it. You seek my dad's face. You listen to him. You believe he can use you. You step out in faith and he'll show up. He'll do that. And just keep doing that for your life. Now, here's one thing about a vision when you invite people into it and do this. What God doesn't do in a vision is give you a blueprint. Did you know that? I mean, think about all the stories of faith and vision that you like in the Old and New Testaments. I mean, I think about Moses. Moses is in the wilderness. He's about 80 years old. He feels like he's blown his life. All he's going to do is live out in the desert and die. He sees this strange sight of a burning bush. And the strange thing about it was not that a bush was on fire in the desert. The strange thing was that the bush wasn't being consumed. He said, this is a curious sight. I'm going to go see what this is. And as he gets close to the bush, God speaks through the bush and talks to him. He says, Moses, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground. Moses doesn't run away. What does he do? He seeks the Lord's face. He listens to him. What does God tell him to do? You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to deliver my people from Egypt. All right? Does Moses believe, number three, that God can use him? No. It takes about two more chapters and God's fired up at Moses because Moses is like, you got the wrong guy. You could never use somebody like me. I'm a murderer. I'm not even a good speaker. I don't even know if I can say, let my people go. I might stutter on that. You picked the wrong guy. Take Aaron. Take somebody else. I'm not it. But did he go? Finally, he got to a place, well, God, if you're calling me, I guess you can use me and I'll go. And so he goes and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. He steps out in obedience. Did it work the first time he went? No, I mean, did it work the second time? Nope, third, nope, fourth, not even the 10th time. Because even the 10th time, after there was the death of the firstborn and they plundered Egypt and left, what happens then? They get out in the middle of the wilderness where now there's a Red Sea in front of them and an army charging behind them. And he's thinking back to the burning bush saying, hey, I didn't get a vision of this. What's the blueprint for this? We're going to die out here. You know why? Because God doesn't give you a blueprint for your life. Why? Because he wants you to always go back and seek his face and listen to him in the moment and trust that he's good in the moment and trust that he's going to deliver in the moment. That's why God doesn't give us a blueprint. That's why the word of God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, because you don't know what's going to come next. How many can testify to that? How many can testify you don't know what's coming next? You just don't know. But here's what you can know, that seeking God's face and hearing him and believing his direction and stepping out in faith is always the right move no matter what. So what's he have to do then? He has to call out to the God. And does God answer him? Sure he does. Just like he does every single time, parts the Red Sea, crushes the Egyptian army. Or what about Joshua? After 40 years of waiting, he takes the people into the promised land. When he went in, did he have a plan for Jericho? No. Did he have a plan for watching the waters part? Maybe kind of, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. Did he have a plan for Ai? No. Did he have a plan knowing the Gibeonites were going to come and deceive him? No. What do you need to do? Seek the Lord, listen to him, trust that God could use him, and act in faith. Every time he did that, blessing came. Every time he didn't do that, they were like, we should have listened to God. Why didn't we seek the Lord? God's good, we're not. Isn't that true of the Apostle Paul? He's on his way to Damascus to what? To persecute Christians, and who does he have a vision of? God. What's his first question as he seeks the Lord? Who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting. And then he begins to hear the voice of the Lord, how he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus. And he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And was he obedient in that, stepping out? Yeah, you bet he was. He got to a place where he believed that Christ Jesus died for all sinners, of whom I'm the worst. In other words, if God can use me, he would say God can use anybody. I mean, you see these everywhere. They work. They're biblical principles for what a vision looks like. And did these men call people up? Did Moses call more than just himself? Was this more than Moses' vision? Sure it was. It was God's vision to deliver 2 million people. They were all in. When Joshua took the people across, was it just Joshua and his soldiers? No, God brought all the people in. When Paul went out and preached the gospel, was it just Paul? Oh, you're such a good preacher. No, he appointed elders and teachers and continued to plant churches and expand the gospel because everybody can be involved. And any vision that's worthy of God invites all people that want to participate and serve him. Right, this is what God calls us all to do. It's what he calls you to do. And here would be my encouragement. If you're not experiencing Jesus walking alongside of you, my guess is one of these things in your life is off. Because you can't seek him, listen to him, believe him, act on it, and not see him show up. He always does. Now, he may not show up in the way you want or in the timing that you want, but the reality is you'll know he's walking with you. And as you do that, then all you're doing inviting other people into a vision is, hey, why don't you seek the Lord too? And why don't you listen to him? Why don't you believe him? And why don't you act on it? It's going to be great. It's the best thing. It's why God made you, right? And that's what he's called us to do. And I can testify the times in my life where I've done that, I've seen God's blessing. And the times in my life where I haven't done that and failed him, I have to confess and repent and go back and start the whole process over. But it always starts in this order. In my life, after I became a Christian at 18, it really took me till the time I was 22 or 23 to really start seeking the Lord, where I was going after him and saying, okay, Lord, it's not just my life and you saved me and I'm gonna do all these great things for you and I hope you bless me. It was more like this: God, I just wanna seek you, and as long as I have you, I don't care what job you pick for me. I don't care how much money I make, and I don't care where I live, and I don't care who you choose for me to marry. I don't care. I want what you want. I want all of you. And when I began to seek his face like that, everything in my life began to change. I started hearing the Lord crystal clear. And I'll tell you what I heard very early on when I started doing that. Hey, you're going to be a youth pastor. I didn't want to be a youth pastor. Like, of all the things I didn't want to do, that was it. Like, I mean, I'd do anything. It was like early 90s when Russia was opening up, and I was like, I'll go to Russia for a couple years, pass out Bibles, I'll grow a beard. I mean, I'll do whatever. I mean, I want to go on the mission field. And God's like, no, you're going to be a youth pastor. Well, I didn't even like youth pastors when I was a youth. And I didn't go to youth group, and now I got to lead one of these things. And God's like, no, but that's what I have for you. Are you going to listen to me? And when I got to a place like, can you even use me? Do you remember what my life was like in college? Do you remember all the ways that I failed you and didn't live for you and I'm embarrassed about? Like, I didn't live like you would have wanted me to live. Can you even use somebody like me? And by God's grace, he shared with me what he'll share with any one of you. My son's blood paid for all that, Jeff. I didn't call you because you're so special. I called you because my son loves you. And I was like, okay, if you can use me, then that's fine. And so I went and became a youth pastor. And I didn't know what the heck I was doing. But I knew this: seek the Lord and listen to him and trust that he can use me and step out in faith with him, whatever he shows. And we watch people come to Christ. And I watch parents of kids come to Christ. And I watch families grow in Christ. And I started getting excited that God was doing a great thing. And then I kept listening to the Lord. You know what God called me to do next after a few years? I want you to go to seminary and study. When I graduated from the University of Illinois, I remember telling my mom, she's like, you should go on and get a master's or something. I said, Mom, that is the last class I will ever take in my entire life, right? And now I've done like 8 years of postgraduate work since that time. And I knew when God was calling me, I knew that was him, because I'm like, I don't want to go back to school. I don't want another degree. I don't care about any of that stuff. But as God called me, and for me, for the first time in my life, when I went to seminary, some people call it cemetery. For me, it was not cemetery. For me, it was the first time I was sitting in a class and I'm opening my Bible and they're teaching me the Bible. I'm like, I was eating it up. I was drinking from a fire hose. Best years of my life studying that God's word. And I loved it because that's what he called me to do. And then I knew after I was youth pastoring and doing seminary, he called me to plant a church. I was 32 years old, 2002. And I'm like, okay, I'm great. I went to Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. I heard him clearly. I knew he had a call on my life. And I went there. And my whole life fell apart. Now let me show by show of hands. Ever follow God? Ever listen to God? Ever know you heard God correctly and you follow him and it doesn't work out? Okay. If you haven't, it's coming. Good news. My whole life fell apart. Went through a broken engagement. I couldn't get anybody to follow me to plant a church anywhere. But I knew I heard God say he wanted me to plant a church. I just didn't understand. Like, why is it not working? And after that all fell through, God moved me back to Central Illinois. He said, I want you to start a ministry. I just want you to go around and preach for a while. And I'm like, that's okay, but I'm not going to go out and ask people for money because I don't do that. And I'm not going to go ask people if I can preach in their churches. So God, here's the deal. If you have people call me to come preach, and if you make enough money if I can make enough money through that to survive, I'll keep doing it. Otherwise, I'm going to quit. And God was like, okay. So that week, I got a phone call from a church, the largest church in my hometown, 4,000 people. They called me on a Thursday and said, hey, we've never done this before in our church's history, but could you preach for us? The guy that was going to preach for us can't make it. He knows you and said you can preach and that you've been attending the church. And we don't even know if you can preach or not, but if you can come preach, well, we're going to pay you to do that. And I'm like, done. So I said, okay, God. So I went and I preached and they paid me to preach. I was like, that's a good deal. And then out of that, they invited me back. And other people in the congregation were like, hey, would you come give that same talk over at our mission? And would you come to our youth group and give that talk? I'm like, yeah, sure will. And then they kind of remunerated me a little bit for some of those things. And it just kept growing so much to a point I would preach and people would say, well, how do you make a living? I'm like, I don't even know. I'm trying to run out of money so I can stop. And they say, well, we'll support you. Where do we give the money to? So we formed an organization so they could give money to it to sustain it. And this went on for about 7 years. And I married my wife during that time. We had no money at all. And then it got to a place where we were self-sustained and I was doing a preaching ministry on the radio, much like I do out here. And I was on secular radio for a call-in show that anybody could call in and ask me questions for an hour, which was awesome. Church people didn't like it. I loved it. And our ministry was accelerating. And it was at that time I began to feel empty inside and I was seeking the Lord's face again. And I was saying, Lord, what's next? Like, why, if you're blessing this so much, do I feel empty? I don't get what is going on in my life. And I've been trying to figure this whole thing out for like 15 years because I had this real love-hate relationship with church. Like, I knew deep down I liked it and I loved it, but there was this other thing where I'm like, I'm not giving my life to that because it's the same people that sit in the same seats week after week and they never do anything and there's no God there. They're not on mission. They're just going through the, I'm not giving my life to that. And I had a phone call with Kent Shaw in 2009, right after I had this real great board meeting where everybody's like, hey, you're doing it now. It's going. It's great. And they never asked me how I was feeling, which I left the board meeting. I'm like, I'm quitting. I'm not doing this anymore. And I began to call around to all the people I knew at the Billy Graham Center and everywhere else. And they said, you should call Harvest Bible Chapel. You have a heart for evangelism. They have a heart for evangelism, but they get the church thing. And so I called and ended up talking to Kent Shaw. And I remember I was on the phone with him. Kim and I were actually on our way to see Billy Joel and Elton John up at Wrigley Field in Chicago. That's where we're going. And we're on Interstate 80, and we prayed before the phone call. And I told my wife, if this phone call doesn't work out, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I'm just inside, there's just something wrong. And we've been talking about it for 2 years. And I talked to Kent Shaw, and the first question out of his mouth was, after I told him a little bit about my story, he said, well, have you ever considered planting a church? And I said, oh, yeah. I thought about that 8 years ago. Let me tell you why I'll never plant a church. And spent a half an hour ranting about why I'd never plant a church. And then I got done, and he said, well, that's not what we'd be looking to do. Here's what we're looking for. We're looking for guys that can preach God's word, cast vision and call people up and make disciples and send them around the world. And I said, well, if you're doing that, I said, I'll give the rest of my life to do that. I said, I'm all in, but I got to see that it's real. And I hung up the phone, and I started crying, and I looked at Kim, and I said, we're moving to Denver, and we're planting a church. Now, keep in mind, we're just driving. And she said, okay. And we just drove. And we got to the concert that night, and we're walking into the concert, and I said, no. I said, you got to know, God called me. I'm like, we're going to Denver and plant a church. And she said, well, you didn't say God said. And I said, I'm saying God said now. And you may wonder, well, why Denver? I'll tell you, when I spent that year in that church planting residency in Little Rock, Arkansas, I knew if I ever planted a church, I wanted to be in a church in a city that wasn't known for their churches. I wanted to be in a city where nobody would come up and say, what church do you go to, brother? I wanted to be in a city where the gospel was really, really needed. Can I tell you, when I lived in Dallas, one of the first questions anybody would ask me is, where do you go to church? I've lived here for almost 8 years. Not one person's ever asked me where I go to church. And in the few conversations I've had with people where they ask me a question, what do you do for a living? And I tell them I'm a pastor. I might as well tell them I'm a Martian because they don't know the difference. I love this city. How many would say by show of hands, this city needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? I love being here. I also wanted to be in a city where we could form a hub where people would want to come live for a period of time so that we could train them to send them out all over the world. Now, having lived in Peoria, Illinois my whole life, I knew by faith that wasn't the spot, right? But I thought, hey, people will live in Denver for 4 months to a year and come there and do training with us. And I want to be in a big enough city that has an international airport so we can do missions all over the world. I mean, I knew, like God spoke to my heart in that moment, like we're going to Denver. I knew it. And as Kim and I processed and prayed through it, she's like, okay, I'm in. Because I know you're hearing the Lord and I know I'm with you and let's go do this thing. And we've seen God's favor. So even when we came out here, we've always had a vision to be a church planting church from day one, to take the gospel all the way around the world. That's always been our mission. It's never, ever changed. As a matter of fact, just to demonstrate that to you, we didn't have video in our first service. I mean, we barely had people in our first service, but we didn't have video, but we do have some slides from our first service. And I went back and I listened this week because I thought I said it in my first message. I didn't just say it in my first message. I said it the very first words I ever said coming to the pulpit. Pastor Tim that you'll hear about, he helped plant us from Peoria, Illinois. You'll hear me refer to him. That's who I'm talking about. But he had just introduced me, and I was walking to the pulpit for the very first time, and before I ever said, let's pray, this is what I said. Listen to these 20 seconds. Well, good morning. I got to tell you, I am so excited to be here this morning. I hope you are too. It's wonderful to look around and see so many of you here. And I believe this is the start of just some incredible things to come. We are a church planting church, like Pastor Tim had said. And I get excited because our vision is to impact the nations of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ by making fully engaged disciples of Jesus Christ right here in the greater Denver area. Vision's never changed. Now, I was saying that to 208 people, of which about 50 of them came just to be sympathetic to us, so we'd have some people there. I remember we got down, we were about 113 people, and that's who we were preaching to. But the vision's never changed. Let me tell you something, it never will. Not as long as I'm your pastor. Why? Because I believe Jesus Christ is worthy of being glorified, celebrated, honored, given all the praise, and people that don't know about who he is need to hear who he is. And has God been faithful over the last 7 years or what? I mean, I can stand up here and tell story after story after story after story of God healing people, of God saving people, of God when we were 3 years old, and we only had about 400 or 500 people, having 315 giving units for us to raise $1.73 million in 6 days to be able to purchase this building that you're sitting in right now to the glory of God. When I had a bunch of people, when I was sharing that vision, I knew I'd heard the Lord. I knew I heard his direction. And even though I heard it, was scared to death to present it because I thought, there's no way, but we're going to trust you. And he did. And then God gave us a heart for listening to him, and he opened up doors for us to plant a campus in Broomfield. By God's grace, there's now over a couple hundred people worshiping Christ every single week in Broomfield, and we continue to hear stories of his greatness there. Then we were able to remodel this place a couple years ago to really set this place up as a hub so we can put more campuses all over the city. And you know, we're listening to the Lord right now saying, hey, where's next? And what do you have for us? And what might that look like? And you know, we've been praying specifically for Parker and for Colorado Springs and believe, because we have a lot of people there, that could be the next move. But as elders, we always pray until we know for sure, because we don't just want to force our way and say, well, there's a lot of people in Parker, let's just do it there. No, we want to seek the Lord and listen to his direction and know that he's called us there, because if he's in it, it's good. And if he's not, there's no need to even try. And so we're seeking him. And none of this has changed. So I want to tell you a little bit about our history and some of the changes that are taking place. As you know, 7 years ago, November the 7th of 2010, we started Harvest Bible Chapel. We took the name Harvest Bible Chapel simply because we were a Harvest Bible Chapel church plant. Everybody that planted a Harvest Bible Chapel is Harvest Bible Chapel. So we didn't think about our name. We didn't think about anything. And here we go. We're part of the fellowship. And the fellowship, just so you know, because you've heard me refer to a guy named Kent Shaw. Kent Shaw was the executive director for Harvest Bible Fellowship, which was the church planting arm of Harvest Bible Chapel from Chicago. Harvest Bible Chapel is a church founded by senior pastor James McDonald in 1988. And in 2000 or 2002-ish, they decided we're going to plant churches. And Kent came on board to help them plant churches and have now planted over 160 churches around the world to the glory of God. And it's been an incredible thing to be a part of. So from day one, we came out here, part of Harvest Bible Chapel. We always gave 5% of our income back to the fellowship for the purpose of planting other churches, which is why if you've been here for a while, you've watched me put things up on the screen like, hey, Columbus, Ohio's planting today, and we cheered. Or, hey, Chattanooga, Tennessee's planting today, and we cheered, or et cetera, et cetera. And we've always done that, and it's always been great. And as the fellowship has grown and more pastors have come in, you need to know something. I love them all. I'm excited about what God has done through them. It's been a great bond of having other people that are like-minded. And our fellowship wasn't a denomination. We didn't have to do things a certain way, but what we agreed to were our vertical pillars of preaching and worship and prayer and evangelism, and then our doctrine, that we're solid in the Word. That was pretty much it. But everybody had their own flavor and way of doing things, and that was great. And about 2 years ago, what began to talk about was regionalization. Hey, as this organization grows, how do we regionalize it? In other words, being in Denver, a question we would have is, if we're sending 5% all the way back to Chicago, why can't we do some of the training here? And why can't some of the money come back to us? And why can't we do some of the development? And why can't we use our people to do that? And that was really the direction things are heading. And so even as of a year ago, I sat down with Pastor James McDonald in Phoenix and about 20 other pastors at this retreat we had to talk about what would regionalization look like. And all these guys were on board. I was on board saying, hey, let's do this. We're going to have one of our churches in Arizona that was going to be the hub because they'd been established a little longer, but we're going to be a huge part of that. And it was exciting. Hey, we'll give our 5% there, but then we'll get a lot of that back because then we can go plant churches and our church will be totally in on that because our church wants to participate in this work. Let's do this. And so that's been the plan all along. So we were really excited about it. And then changes begin to happen as they ever do. As this regionalization was talking about, one really good change was Kent Shaw, who had been the executive director for the fellowship and one of my really, really good friends, he resigned from the fellowship, really sensed that his time there was complete. And during the course of the regionalization change, it'd be better for him to move on somewhere else, and really felt God tugging at his heart to come be part of our staff in Denver and be used of God to plant churches here. And so you know, just very candidly, we have an unwritten rule, but a very vocal rule. Hey, don't poach other pastors from other Harvest Bible Chapels. So we didn't poach Kent. As a matter of fact, he was commissioned by Harvest. They showed a video in their church commissioning him to us. They had a party for him up there. And James McDonald contacted me and commended him and his wife Nancy to us and said, I'm so in favor of this. This is great. They've served us well in ministry here in Chicago. They'll be a great asset to you. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, man, God is totally in this. We're going to regionalize this and have Kent. Oh, man, God, you're doing this thing. This has always been our heart, to plant churches. And everything was cruising along until June. And in June, I, along with every other Harvest Bible Chapel senior pastor, received an email from James McDonald. I would say that it was abrupt, shocking. It was very hurtful to me. But what James said at the time, you know, his decision with his family, with his board was, I'm resigning as president of the fellowship. There is no longer a fellowship. And you guys figure out whatever you want to do. I really want to pastor our church. I don't want to be the president of this organization anymore. And there you go. That was right before I went on vacation. I can tell you, just as a human being, when I received that email, having given my life to Harvest Bible Chapel, I was hurt. I was frustrated. I was angry. I was disappointed. And then much like all of us as humans, then I cycled back to a deeper anger and a deeper frustration and a deeper hurt and then confusion. Like, well, what does this mean? Like, what, God, what do you want us to do? And several things begin to happen. But let me tell you one thing that was the most important thing that began to happen. How many of you believe God's sovereign? This means that God is in charge of all situations, whether you like them or not. That God is good in all situations, whether you think they're good or not. And when I got to that place and stopped feeling sorry for myself and said, okay, God, this isn't about somebody that made a decision. This is about what you're doing in the world. What does this mean for us? Like, how do we seek your face and what does this look like? And so what I'm about to share with you is what's happened over the last 8 months. And the reason I didn't come to you in June is because I didn't know what to tell you. All I could have told you at the time is, hey, we're no longer part of Harvest Bible Fellowship. We're out. I don't know what any of it means. You are loved. See you next week. I mean, and I don't think that's good leadership. And so as elders, we did what we're doing here. We sought the Lord. We listened to the Lord. We were asking the Lord, is this really how you want to use us? And we spent a lot of time. So several things happened. There was a group that was formed out of several Harvest pastors called GCC, or the Great Commission Collective is what they call themselves. Great Commission Collective, GCC, all friends of mine, love them all. And they formed a group saying, hey, let's not lose what we have. Let's all stay together. Let's keep planting churches. Let's do all this. Who's in? Who wants to do this? And what we said is, let's just pray about it. I mean, we're open to this. We love all of you, but we got to know what God's calling us to do, right? And so we began to pray and we began to seek the Lord. And during that time, I mean, several churches, because of the abrupt email, they changed their name. They're no longer Harvest Bible Chapel. They called themselves any number of different names. Other churches kept the name Harvest Bible Chapel. Some changed it to like Radiant Church. Others changed it to, we're not going to be Harvest Bible Chapel anymore. We're going to be Harvest Bible Church. We're really getting radical. And and other people kept the name. We've retained our name. And so we just kind of kept rolling and said, God, we got to hear you on all these things. What are you doing? And so Craig Reed, who is our elder chair, there was a meeting last fall in Dallas. I took Craig Reed with me down to Dallas. I took Kent Shaw down to Dallas. And we sat in meetings for 2 days with all these guys that we love. And we listened to the vision that they spelled out and what they were doing. And when we got done with the weekend, as we've been praying, and we went down with open hearts, like, Lord, if this is what you have for us, we want to do what you have for us. So if GCC is for us, we're all in. Just, we got to be all in. And at the end of the meeting, you know, I let Craig speak first because I'm like, hey, you're the least tied to all this. What did you sense? What did you feel? And Craig shared what he thought as we shared with all the elders. None of us felt to a person, this is what God was calling us to do. And while we love everybody in GCC and still love everybody in GCC, just didn't feel compelled that that's what God was calling us to do. Really what we felt was having Kent Shaw out here and being a church that's always wanted to plant churches and being in a position to be a resource for other church planters, you know what? God's really calling us to have our own church planting residency and start our own network of churches. And just so you know, GCC has formed. There's another pastor friend of mine that's part of a network in Chicago that's going to stay there. There's others who are undecided. And as of like last week, I believe that I heard about it, even though Chicago said they weren't going to plant churches, now they are going to plant churches, and they're going to have what's called the Vertical Church Network. And we celebrate that. But for us, what we felt like is, hey, God's calling us to do some things here. And here's some of the things that developed. So for us, just so you know, last fall, we started a 15-year dream of mine called the internship. I've always wanted to have an internship. And so we started the Brave Internship, and we had 9 interns come through this year. It's been awesome. It's been a beta test of teaching young guys how to grow in their faith, how to get their vision, how to know how to get there, how to have strategy for their life, where's God calling them, what's your signature strengths, and how can you serve our church while you're learning to do all that. And so I'm like, well, we got the internship. Now we're going to have the Brave Residency to go plant churches. And then during this time, as I was praying one day, I went into Pastor Don's office because I had an idea, and I sat down with him, and I said to him, hey, I've always wanted to train pastors. I said, what would you say if I said to you, Pastor Don, that I want to move your job description and I want to have you build a seminary in our church and that we use it to train church planters to go out and plant churches to the glory of God? And Pastor Don looked like a 10-year-old at Christmas that had just been given a puppy. I mean, he said to me, Jeff, I've been waiting since 1989 to do this. And as a matter of fact, with our distance accreditation program, we're already accredited. We can offer master's degrees right away. We can call guys in to give them quality training. And so right away, we said, let's do this. Because next fall, by this fall, coming up this fall of 18, we will have a Brave internship. And by the way, we can name our seminary anything we want since we're accredited from some other agency. So we'll have Brave internship, we'll have Brave seminary, we'll have Brave residency. And then we don't know what we're going to call our network, whether it's going to be a fellowship or a network or Brave Global or what it is. But it will allow for other pastors to be part of our network. And instead of us taking that 5% that we've given to the fellowship, those churches that go out and plant will take 5% of their general budget to give back to us so that we can continue to build churches and plant churches here to the glory of God. And so what that means for you is instead of us just putting somebody up on a screen saying, hey, they're planting, you get to hear directly from people who will have trained here, who have a heart for God the same way we do, who are going out and planting churches that are literally going to plant them all over the world. And we're going to be a sending base for that. Now, let me tell you something. I've looked high and low. There are not many churches in the country that can boast of an internship, a seminary, and a residency, and a church planting network all housed in the same church, and certainly not one I've ever heard of in 7 years. That is the favor and the blessing of God on this church. Amen? And so while you think about this, I mean, next fall, we'd love to have 5 interns, 5 seminarians, and 5 church planters. And if you ask me, hey, who are they and where are they coming from? Hey, we're seeking the face of the Lord and we're trusting to hear him and we believe he's going to work. Because every time we've stepped out in faith, guess what? God shows up. So I don't have a plan, but here's what I do have. I have a vision for what it's going to be like when we have 75 or 100 men in our church that are doing that are serving our church on all of our campuses all over the city. And it's going to explode to the glory of God. And what we do in missions and where we get to go is going to be nothing shy of incredible. So one prayer request you can have is pray for our adult ministries pastor. We small groups are the engine of our church. We need somebody who's super gifted at that to help out. And for those of you that say, well, this distinction between the exporting and what happens with the church, are they so distinct? They're really not. Because what happens is everything that we do in our fellowship with our internship is all for the purpose of serving our church. And everything we do in our church is all for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ and serving those who come alongside of us. So there's going to be opportunities for mentoring people, housing people, doing all sorts of things we've never had opportunity to do before. And just like we used to go to a conference in Chicago that we called Harvest U, my belief is that one day we'll host the Brave University or some conference like that here, where there'll be church planters from all over the world that come here, and you'll be equipping them to do God's work all around the world. The opportunities for discipleship and evangelism that we're going to have are going to multiply like you've never, ever seen before. Now, here's the challenge that we face. Talk about the word brave. I'll put it on behind me. Like, why the word brave? Because 2 years ago, I actually trademarked the name for my ministry. And here's what it stands for. It stands for bold, resolute, authentic, virtuous, and engaged. Okay? This has nothing to do with fleshy qualities. This is a spirit-filled life. This is for men. This is for women. This is for boys. This is for girls. We've been using this to teach our men this year. But being bold means this. It means I'm courageous. I'm willing to step out where God tells me to step out. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to be bold. Right? It means I'm going to be resolute. It means I'm going to stand on the convictions that God shows me through his word. It means I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to be truly who God made me to be. And I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else other than how Jesus sees me. It means I'm going to be virtuous, which means I have moral excellence, which means I'm going to love God. I'm going to love other people. And it means this, I'm going to be engaged. I'm going to be all in with what God's called me to do. You know, and as we think about this word, I mean, this word brave, for me, it's been more than a word for just men. I mean, I think about my daughters. Like when my daughter, my firstborn was being born, her name's Brooke. I wanted to name her Brooke Killian. And the reason I want to name her Brooke Killian is because I remember looking online and Killian meant mighty woman warrior of the church. And so I was trying to convince my wife, Brooke Killian, doesn't that have a cool name? And my wife very discerningly and very candidly said, we are not naming our firstborn after a beer. And that was rightly so. But I've always trained my girls to be warriors for Jesus, right? Because it's a spirit-filled life. And so for us, as we prayed over the last 9 months, you have to realize, like, we've not been part of Harvest Bible Fellowship for 8 months now. And we've been trying to figure out, do we keep our name? Do we retain our name? God, what are you doing? And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And we came to the conclusion, like, because we have the Brave internship and Brave fellowship and the Brave seminary and the Brave residency, I mean, we can't really be Harvest Bible Chapel because we're not going to plant any Harvest Bible Chapels. We really can't be Harvest Bible Chapel because we're not Harvest Bible Chapel anymore. So we've got to change our name. And so we are going to be changing our name. And so on April 1, we are changing the name of our church. But before I tell you the name, let me tell you what's not changing. What's not changing is the way we do ministry. Our vertical pillars of preaching the authority of God's word without apology, of worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth, of sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness, and of praying without ceasing, fervently believing in the power of prayer, those aren't changing. Our mission, albeit may get recrafted slightly, our mission's not changing. We're going to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment. Nothing internally is going to change except for our opportunities to multiply that ministry. Now, how do you change the name of a church? I mean, we got down to like 119 names working with a marketer. And like, no matter what name you name for the church, it's like, why would you name it that? I mean, for me personally, in some ways, I could care less if we called our church Metropolitan Tabernacle of the Rockies. I mean, I really don't care. But what we said is, this word needs to be definitive of who we are, and it needs to align with who we are so that we have us going in the same direction. So what you'll see is you'll see this over the next couple months because we're going to change our name on April 1st. No fooling. Because April 1st this year is Easter. Okay, so this is not a joke. We're going to change our name. But you'll see these hashtags. Same church, hashtag same name, or same mission, hashtag new name. And here's the name of our church. We're going to be called Brave Church. Okay? In case you're wondering about the logo, it's just a simple logo. It's a B. It's representative. You might say, well, why is there a split in the logo? Because we're never going to be fully brave. It's the Holy Spirit's quality of life that holds us together in what we do. Now, some may ask, well, why didn't you put the name Bible in the church, right? Aren't you going to be a Bible church? I'm going to tell you something. As your pastor, the Bible's going nowhere. We're not taking the Bible anywhere. I will come next week and I will expound and exposit 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible's going nowhere. What we decided was, and this was the hardest one for me to get to, and I finally came to a place of peace as we sought the Lord, was this. Some of the best Bible preaching churches in our country do not have the word Bible in their name. The reason that you know that they're good Bible preaching churches is that they open up the Bible and they preach it. It's their brand. It's who we are. And much like for most of you, when you tell people where you go to church, you probably don't tell them you go to Harvest Bible Chapel. You probably say, I go to Harvest. I go to Harvest. We figure that's going to be the same thing with Brave. And so we shorten the name. One thing cool about the name, and I didn't share this in another service, but if you take a look at the word Harvest and you change the H to a B and you reverse the R and the A, you have the word Bravest. And we didn't want to be Bravest Church. So I didn't feel like that was appropriate. It's too superlative. So we're just going with Brave Church. It's just very simple. And ladies, just so you know too, I mean, one of the things we talked about during this whole time is how does it play? And so we talked to several different women. And the women in our church love the name. Because all the women that I know in our church, they're serious about Jesus Christ and they want to be bold and they want to be resolute and they want to be authentic and they want to be virtuous and they want to be engaged, and that's what we're going to build. And so it's a quality of discipleship we're going to have from our kids all the way up. But I don't want you to get caught up in the name. What I want you to get caught up in is God's work through us and what God is doing in our church. And it's very, very exciting. So one question you might have going through your head is, well, what's Harvest think about all you guys are doing? What's James McDonald think? Are you guys like the black sheep now? And I want to be real candid with you, we're not. So within this last month, I've had a chance to talk with Pastor James. And I'll tell you what I told him on the phone, and that is this. I am so grateful and thankful for our heritage and for his ministry of faithfully proclaiming God's word, and that I'm continuing to pray for him. My wife's continuing to pray for him. We as a church will continue to pray for him because it's through his faithfulness and preaching the word that I am the pastor that I am. And I was very gracious to him. And I shared all the things with him that I just shared with you, not knowing exactly how he was going to respond, because I know those changes can be difficult. And what he said to me was, Jeff, 10 out of 10 on that. Way to go. Keep expanding the kingdom to the glory of God. And so we're good. As a matter of fact, James's son, one of his sons, is going to come preach at our whiteout next weekend. We're good. Okay? GCC and us, I called all the leaders that were on the board because they'd asked me to be part of that board. And I told them, I'm not against anything you're doing. As a matter of fact, I'm totally 100% for everything you're doing. This is just where God's called us. And I've been calling friends and getting the same response. Like, that's so great that God's doing that in your church. And to the glory of God, that's what we're going to do. And so there are some changes that we're making. Those are the big ones. But as we continue to grow, change will just be the norm. But our vision will always stay the same. And we want to do things with integrity. And that's why I wanted to spend the time today to bring you up to speed so that you didn't show up on Easter and bring your friends to Harvest Bible Chapel and say, hey, welcome to Brave Church. And you're like, what? You know, I want to explain to you all this stuff because I think it's important for you. One of the changes being made is as Kent Shaw comes on our elder board, as we put him up, we're going to be installing him on Tuesday night. Dale Hansen, one of my best friends and somebody who's served faithfully from day one and has done everything from setting up the whole truck pulling ministry when we had to pull gear into the high school to being a campus pastor in Broomfield and certainly one of my best friends and a great elder, is going to be stepping off the elder team. And what he's going to be doing is he's going to be doing what his life work is, in my opinion, which is missions, which is his heartbeat. So Dale, I just wanted to invite you forward just to share a little bit about what God's doing in your life. And can we give Dale some appreciation?
Thanks, Jeff. I tell you, one of the greatest privileges for me has been able to be an elder from, in a sense, day one. And from my seat on the bus to watch the Lord work through his church here in Denver and to do this with Pastor Jeff and different men. And so, you know, when I stepped on those years ago, I knew I wasn't going to be an elder forever. And you wonder, okay, when does that end? And so it just made so much sense. We have two new guys that have come on now, and with Ken Shaw coming on, it just makes so much sense. And I'm telling you, I am so excited to do missions. Anybody that knows me knows I love doing that type of stuff, and I'm kind of blown away that I get to do this. There's Cal there, one of the guys that said, hey, do you realize this is what your love is and what you enjoy doing? And so it just made a lot of sense. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest privileges also is to do this with Jeff, a friend of mine and also my pastor. And you guys know him as this hard-driving vision guy with a face like a flint that's set, that's going somewhere. But I'm telling you, he's one of the most humble men that I know. And I'm telling you, in some of these elder meetings, we disagree. And we'll go back and pray. He'll pray, and we'll come back, and they'll say, you know what, guys? I've listened, and you're right. This is the direction we need to go. He's humble. He listens to the Lord, and that's been an incredible privilege for me to get to watch him do that. And Craig Reed is our elder chair. I mean, just solid, solid guy. And then Michael and Sean, the two new guys, I'm telling you, when you pray hard, the Lord brings the right men. Amazing guys on that elder board. And then Kent Shaw. I mean, if you look up godly elder in the dictionary, I think his picture pops up. If it doesn't, it should. And so just an amazing man there. And so it's just, like I said, an amazing privilege for me. I'm so excited to step into the mission stuff and all this stuff we're talking about. Totally behind it. Great, great stuff. As Jeff says often, our greatest days are ahead. So you guys interested in missions? I'll see you right after church.
All right. A couple other things that are exciting. This year, we're actually preparing for overflow seating on Easter. We're going to do Good Friday here. Both campuses will be here, and then Easter, we'll do it on our own place. But we almost ran out of seats last year. We're definitely going to this year. And so, just so you know, in 2019 for Easter, we've already rented out the Belco Theater, which has 5,000 seats, and we'll be doing two services down there next Easter, and we'll be talking about how we're going to get all that. But I've been talking about planting churches. Our first church plant is going to be in Salt Lake City. We, as Ryan's putting his team together, looks like August 29th will be launch date, but on Easter, they're setting up a bunch of stuff to get going. Better to have him and his wife, Tammy, come forward. Would you give them some appreciation as Ryan shares with us what he's going to be doing? We're so excited for them. Also excited it's going to be in the Western region in a city that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what you've been doing?
Yeah, it's great to be back. I had an awesome time preaching here a couple of months ago. Looking forward to being back and preaching, I think, in August. We're working toward that. We are so excited to be partnered with this church. You guys have been a tremendous blessing to us in many ways. I do want you to know the reason I've been in ministry a while now. This will be the third church that I've been a lead pastor of. The third church plant that I've been a part of as well, been a part of multiple networks. And so I want you to know from my heart why I am excited to be partnered and to be the first Brave Network church plant. And it's not just because of the compelling nature of the vision. You've heard the vision this morning, and if that does not warm your heart and fire you up for what's ahead, then you're just not paying attention. Love you. But that should be super exciting. But it's not just that. Because there are a lot of networks that have a very compelling vision. What draws me to what God's doing in and through here is that I also believe that this vision will be sustained by the godly, humble character that marks the leadership of this church. And that's much more hard to find than a compelling vision. And so I've been super blessed over the last few months by my friendship with Pastor Jeff. He has been a model of prayer and humility. Kent Shaw has been a good friend and mentor and coach to me. You're in tremendous hands with Kent at the helm of church planting here. He's planted more churches than the Apostle Paul. So I think we're going to get off to a really, really good start here. They've been great. And I just wanted to thank you personally for, since I've preached here, I've received emails and messages on Facebook with people connecting me with other people in Salt Lake. And so if you know anyone in Salt Lake that might be interested in Ridgeline Church, please just email me, ryan@ridgeline.tv. I would love to be able to connect with them. But your prayers are being answered, and that God has shown us immense favor since we've been there in October. And one of those areas has been in what one of our greatest needs is, which is a space to be able to worship on Sunday morning and actually build the gathering of our church. Because we are in Salt Lake City, which, as you probably know, is the least Christian city in America. Less than 2% of our 2 million population is an evangelical Christian. And so everything that is true of Denver is also true of Salt Lake. And I deeply believe that just because revival has not yet come to Salt Lake does not mean that it will not come. We believe that God has a very big vision for Salt Lake. And so we need a space to meet. But because of the heavy influence of the Latter-day Saints, the vast majority of Salt Lake is closed on Sunday morning. So like, it's discouraging enough that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, but like our Jimmy John's are closed. So we need Jesus to come to Salt Lake, amen? For lots of reasons. But one of them is so that we can get Jimmy John's open on Sunday. So that being said, it's very hard to find space that is open and available on Sundays. And so we've been praying about that. I've looked at all kinds of different options. And if you look at Salt Lake City from the air, there is this one point in South Salt Lake, just south of downtown, where all of our intersections converge in one place. Furthermore, right there is Central Point Station, which is our busiest train stop in all of Salt Lake. And right next to that is a warehouse called the Art Factory. And so I had a number of people tell me about this place because a couple of churches had been there in the past, but they kept telling me it was an art school, which sounded like the weirdest place imaginable for a church. But I was in that area one day, and so I decided to just stop by on a whim, and the building was locked up. It just says the Art Factory on the side. But I found this guy around the back, and he was up on a ladder, and I was like, hey, do you have any idea what happens in this building? And he's like, well, yes, I do. I'm the owner. What is it that you're looking for? And so I explained that I was here to plant a new church, and we're looking for a space to gather. And this guy, who is a Latter-day Saint himself, was a bishop in the Latter-day Saints Church in Orlando for a number of years. He goes, that's crazy, because we've been looking, as of last week, for a church to come and meet in this building. And I was like, that like does not happen in Salt Lake City. So we had great meetings with them, and they're pumped about us being there. And they told us it would be $78,000 for us to be in this building for the first year, which is a tremendous price for sure. The problem is it's like $78,000 more than what we had. And so when they told us that, we just felt so strongly compelled. This is the spot. It's literally the most accessible spot. We can reach the entire valley from this spot. And so I had this friend in North Carolina, and he said, when you get out to Salt Lake and you run into your first hurdle, email me because I want to be able to help. And I was like, well, I don't know if this is what he had in mind. But I sent him an email just about a month ago, 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, explained everything I just explained to you, said we really believe this is where God wants us to be, but we don't want to take on this expense as a brand new church, and is there anything you could do to help us? And within 30 minutes, he emailed me back. And he said, you know what, God's already gone before your email, because before I even received your email, we had already determined that we were going to give you $100,000 to get Ridgeline up and out of the ground. So we have a team of 10 that has moved with us from North Carolina and from Chicago. Almost everybody is in town. We begin prayer and worship nights next Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we begin building our launch team, as Pastor Jeff said, working toward our public launch in August. So thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement. If you know anyone in Salt Lake, if you want to move, I didn't ask Jeff's permission for that part, but just saying, if you want to move, our mountains are better, so come on out. We would love to have you, but please continue to pray for us. If you know anyone in the Salt Lake area, email me, Ryan@Ridgeline. God's at work in Salt Lake, and we're thankful for you.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that better than putting a slide up on a screen? This is what you can get used to. And let me just tell you this about Ryan. He's joking, but we're not about hoarding people here. If somebody here has a call to go to Salt Lake City, we would want to commission you to go to Salt Lake City. We want to see the gospel expanded all the way around the world. Amen? We're not trying to get people just to come stick. We're trying to build people that are going to go. Amen? And so for what we're doing, you know, just before we sing our last song, I know we've gone a little over today. Appreciate your patience and listening. I think it was important that we did this today. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing some kingdom advancement fundraising to really put our money where our mouth is and getting this started. Would love to raise $300,000 before Easter this year. And what we're looking to do is it's not going to be a hard sell and not a big arm twist. The first chunk of that money, $100,000 is a lot, but it won't get them all the way. So we're going to give them a chunk of that first fruit of that. We're also going to put some money aside for our next campuses. As we're praying about Parker and Colorado Springs, it doesn't mean that the money will go there, but if that's what God opens first, then we'll have some money set aside for that. And the additional monies then will go towards starting our seminary, starting our residency, and getting some of those startup costs going so that we can launch this thing with excellence. So what I'm encouraging you to do is go before the Lord and pray. What would it look like to be generous to the Lord in addition to your regular giving in our church for kingdom advancement? You can give online or you can give in church just to put kingdom advancement in the memo, and that will help accelerate what God is doing here. Are you guys excited about what we're doing? You guys are doing some awesome things. Thank you so much for listening. Would you stand with me as we pray today? Lord, as we commit this time to you, Lord, here's what we're saying. This is your church. We don't have the next 40 years of a blueprint. What we do have is your favor with us right now. Lord, may we always be people who seek you, listen to you, hear you, believe you, put it into practice, and keep doing it over and over to the glory of God so that more and more people, millions of people around the world, can know how great your name is. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.